Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the letter, the epistle of John, and the first epistle of John. That's page 1081 in the Church Bible. Finish looking at Jacob's life, and I'm going to look at this epistle. I probably won't go through it all in one go. It's a longer epistle. Keith Barrett has looked at the second epistle and the third epistle of John over recent weeks. This is the longer letter of John. And I want to think about a phrase which comes up in this opening verses, but Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, which is mentioned to us. I'm just going to read those first four verses again. So 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So this is a long letter. Not quite as long as some of Paul's, but it's a long letter by modern standards, isn't it? It's a letter that was written by the Apostle John when he was elderly. And it's a letter written to Christians. We don't know exactly, it didn't seem as if it was written to any particular set of Christians, but as an apostle, it would have been a letter that was distributed around. And we know that it was written to Christians because John uses phrases like, my little children, and beloved. He's referring to fellow believers. But as with most New Testament letters, there's a problem, and the problem causes John to write the letter, and this letter's no exception. And what's the problem? Well, some had come among them denying the fundamentals of the faith. So there were some false prophets around. That's the underlying problem, and John wants to teach and point to the truth. Perhaps there's a bigger problem, because some of them to whom John was writing professed to be Christians. They believed they were Christians, but they still lived in darkness. And so one of the things that John is teaching in this letter is who is a Christian and who isn't. He wants them to consider themselves. Now, if you were following the reading which Simon read to us in John's Gospel, and John's letter, you would have noticed some similarities. It's quite noticeable, especially in the opening verses of the epistle and of the gospel. And the gospel has some underlying themes and characteristics. John himself tells us in the gospel several times, these things were written that you might believe. And so very much John knew what he was writing, because he wanted people to believe. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's referred to as John the Evangelist. So we would believe that the writer of the Gospel of John is the same as the writer to the Epistle. And that's generally accepted, although not specifically stated. What are the common themes of the letter? Well, there's a number, and we'll notice some, but three words beginning with L, perhaps for you to remember. Life, light, and love. Now, love occurs a lot later in the letter, but life and light have occurred in the first chapter, which was read to us. Jesus Christ is the word of life. The life was manifested. We'll notice these things. And then the light. We are to walk in the light, and of course there's a connection naturally between light and life. If there's no light, nothing lives. We're dependent on light. But those are the themes, underlying themes. There's others I've mentioned also that he is writing to deal with the false teaching that some have brought in. So it's a letter to Christians with a concern for their spiritual well-being. Now, if you're writing a letter, we normally start, sometimes nowadays we start high, don't we? That's an email style, perhaps. Or dear, although I know some people that don't want to put dear because they don't really know the person that well and they're not just going to use formalities. Paul, when he writes his letters in the Gospels, normally begins with greetings to the Christians he's writing to. But John doesn't deal with any of those greetings or niceties, does he? He just starts and he goes straight in with telling us about a person. And we're going to think about that person because he is the theme, as we look at the opening part of the letter, of the letter. That's the very reason why John is writing this person. So first of all, I want to think about a person. I'm going to ask a question. Who is this person? Look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Name's not stated, but here John is writing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's recalling for 3 years that he, John, literally walked and talked with Jesus. He wasn't a casual observer. He wasn't only one of the 12. He was one of the 3, very close to Jesus. And so when John speaks about the times he met with Jesus, the things he's seen, the things he's heard, the things he's touched, we know that John has an experience of Jesus like no other. And he is referring straight away to these things. He is a witness, an eyewitness. If you have a court case, sometimes defendant or prosecution will call a witness. Well, some witnesses have something to say, all have something to say on something relevant to the case, but an eyewitness has particular testimony, don't they? It's stronger because they are saying they were there. They saw with their own eyes. And so John, as he comes in here, he even touched, it would seem, doesn't it? We've looked upon, our hands have handled. We know that Thomas, who doubted at first after the resurrection, literally touched Jesus. Well, John, I'm sure in those 3 years, and we know that he leaned on Jesus' breast, so he touched Jesus. And so, here is the personal testimony of an apostle, someone who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh and saw the risen Lord. And so it's a powerful testimony. And John is pointing that out. He starts in this way just because there's no doubt. We'll think of why in a moment. But I wonder if you notice some similarities I've mentioned between the gospel and between this letter. There's a number of clear similarities. We have the word beginning. He begins both his letter and the gospel with the beginning. Jesus was there from the beginning of time. He is the eternal Son. In the Gospel, John writes about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, the incarnation. So he's announcing here Jesus Christ. He's building up a picture of who Jesus Christ is. He always was. He was born and he lived and I saw him. He is, as John says, the Word of life. And again, another word common in the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. We sometimes refer to him as the living Word. We have the written Word in the Bible. The living Word points to the person of Jesus Christ. And what does this Word bring? It's the Word of life. This Jesus brings life, spiritual life. So John straight in starts with describing his personal testimony of Jesus Christ, the living Word. Now why does he do this? Why does he start with the person of Christ? Because I think there were those who questioned whether Jesus had actually come in the flesh. And John answers this several times in this letter to address the false teaching. John is saying the Messiah has come. Jesus came. He is God, but he's come in the flesh. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. And so in verse 2 we have this life was manifested, and we have some of the same words, the emphasis. We've seen him, we bear witness. I'm declaring to you. He was made known and I've seen him, John was saying. And he came to bear witness. So he was an eyewitness, but he sees his role as an apostle of bearing witness. He's now writing it down so no one can be any doubt. He is personally stating, as an apostle, he has seen Jesus Christ. There's no doubt he came in the flesh. The false teachers, by inference, well, they've never seen Christ. So why are they teaching their false ideas? He, John, an apostle, had seen Christ. So he is the one to be believed. Now notice, as we come to the Gospels, as we read John's account, he's stating facts, historical facts, and he presents it in this way, doesn't he? He's not saying an opinion or an idea. No, he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. Jesus is a historical figure. This isn't speculation. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. He saw his miracles. He saw him die on the cross at Calvary. He saw him when he'd risen again. And so John is presenting this. I've seen this Jesus. Jesus that others recognized but then distorted the message. I have seen him. But there's more to notice here. The message John is bringing relates to Jesus Christ, and it relates to his person. But the message and the person are so closely connected. So what John is saying, when I'm speaking to you of Jesus Christ, I'm also speaking a message to you. I'm speaking something important to you. The good news of the gospel is bound up in this person. You cannot separate the good news, which I'm going to bring and did bring in my gospel, from the person of Jesus Christ. So what is Christianity? Is it not telling of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? One commentator put it like this. He said, the Jesus of history is the Christ of faith. We are to believe this Christ. And so what John is saying is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Now you may be very familiar with these truths. You may not doubt or be a skeptic, as some were, of these truths. But I wonder how much you truly embrace and the significance, because there are those around today, the cults deny the deity of Christ. There are questions about who Christ is, whether he is truly the eternal Son, and other questions. I wonder if you truly not only believe but embrace who Jesus is. And why the emphasis on the person of Jesus here? It's because of these false teachers. It's because some denied his true nature. They denied that he was God as well as man. And so, John is saying to those he's writing to those who would read the letter, a genuine test of your fellowship is whether you embrace this Christ. If you understand Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, that's a test of your fellowship. You can't believe another Christ or another gospel. You must believe this Christ who died, who rose, who is the Son of God, and you must put your faith in him. And if Jesus is not the incarnate Son of God, there is no Saviour. You will know that the importance of the truth concerning Jesus, you can't deny, for instance, the virgin birth. and believe in Jesus in the fullest sense, because that is vital to his sinlessness. It is vital to his person, and that indeed is vital to his work. So here is a testimony of John to who Jesus is, a testimony because he's heard him, a testimony which is personal. So a test of fellowship is to embrace this Christ. And John is giving this personal testimony. And I wonder if you, that's vital, isn't it? If you have a personal testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. So who is this person? It is Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to notice the person, because John continues to talk of Jesus Christ, and ask, what does he bring? John has a purpose. He's telling them of Jesus, and he's declaring it to them. He makes it very clear in verse 2, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. How was eternal life with the Father? Wasn't Jesus with the Father? Isn't that what the Bible teaches from eternity past? Yes, it does. Jesus was with the Father, but you'll notice here Jesus is referred to as eternal life. Eternal life is so bound up with Jesus that John's saying, well, you can't separate Jesus from eternal life and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus came to bring eternal life, but he is, in one sense, isn't he, eternal life himself. He says in his own words, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, if he came to do that, he came to bring eternal life. We see here, John refers to him as the Word of life. So Jesus is life. And that's really the announcement of the gospel, isn't it? Without Jesus, you cannot have spiritual life. Without spiritual life, you cannot have eternal life. So you must believe in him. And these spiritual blessings are all bound up in Jesus Christ. And the fullness, as we were thinking this morning of adoption, is ultimately eternal life. And so John is hitting the important part of the message. And this is the message that the church proclaims to the world. We proclaim Jesus, good news through Jesus, believe in Jesus, but it's only through Jesus that you can be saved. To have eternal life is to trust Jesus. Jesus says, he said that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus is unique, the only saviour, the only giver of life. We are used to perhaps selecting from a menu, not necessarily a food menu, but we have a list of choices, and it doesn't really matter what we choose because the end result will be much the same. But that's not true, is it, in the gospel? There's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only option. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this exclusive message of Christianity infuriates our world, because our world says that you can believe what you like, and we're all supposed to have that all, whatever we believe, is all supposed to have equal merit. Is that right? No, the Bible says there is truth. God has given us this truth, and included in that truth is this, that Jesus is the only saviour, the only way to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which points to his atoning work on the cross, is the only one that will rescue sinners from the wrath to come. There's no other message, there's no other saviour, there's no other person that will save. So, John points here in this verse 2 that Jesus is eternal life. Christianity isn't a set of ideas, as so many religions and cults are, but it centers on a person. What does this person bring? Not what some teach, just a good example. Jesus was that. It doesn't just bring good teaching. Jesus was the supreme teacher. It points us to Jesus, the Saviour, who brings eternal life. What are the implications for you and me? Well, it means if Jesus is the only Saviour, he's the only hope of heaven. You cannot and you must not look to anyone or anything else. Jesus is the only hope of heaven. Also has an implication, doesn't it, for believers individually in their witness of the church. If Jesus is the only way, we must proclaim him. We must be bold in proclaiming him. We must be engaged in proclaiming him. As John does here, he bears witness because there's no other message which can do any lasting good. People may have a message which makes people feel good. They may be a good speaker and can move a crowd. But that has no lasting value. John is dealing with souls. He's writing to believers. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And so the church and you and I must know the importance of Jesus Christ and the blessing that he alone brings. And so what does Jesus, this person, bring? He brings eternal life. And then I want to think thirdly, think of Jesus Christ again, the person. What does he give? What does he give us? Well, John goes on to give a couple of things which Jesus, the person, which he's declaring, which he brings. Notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, Jesus, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what does John want? He wants those reading his letter to have fellowship. What is fellowship? Someone's defined fellowship like this: the joint participation with someone else in things held in common by both. For joint participation with someone else in things held in common by both. Is that it? That could apply to a hobby, to a sport, or any interest, couldn't it? So that's not quite it. That's a fair definition of what fellowship is, but in the context of the Bible, in the context of what John is writing, that's not the full account, is it? Because it's not merely social relations that John is talking about. What's the vital element we've been thinking about? Eternal life. And if eternal life is held in common, we're talking about believers. So John is talking about fellowship, which applies to those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who know Christ who can have this fellowship. Paul's most common description of a Christian is those in Christ. And so it's those in Christ, those who know they are saved and have eternal life, but this fellowship, that's the common factor, that's the message which John is bringing here. But notice the order in this verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. With us. Why put this first? Now it's vital, John continues. If we're to have fellowship with one another, we first need fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, as John writes here. There can be no fellowship, I've just mentioned, without that saving faith in Christ and an ongoing walk with God. And later on in this chapter, John points out the importance for fellowship that we confess our sin, but we walk in the light and not in darkness. But I think John puts it this way because he wants just to draw the importance of belonging to the people who have fellowship with God. It's important to have fellowship with other Christians. God's purpose in saving sinners is not only to save them from hell, but to bring them into fellowship with his family. Yes, God brings believers into fellowship with his family. So what does this teach? It teaches the importance of the local church. The local church is vital for Christian fellowship. We are members of one another. We are to pray for one another. Our unity is in Christ, but we pray for one another. We live at a time when there's great individualism. So people are very quick to invoke their rights, their feelings. And we're not supposed to speak against people's feelings or ideas because, well, it's them, it's part of them, and we're not supposed to insult them. And so feelings get attached to the person and we get all these ideas. Of course, if we make moral judgments, then we're not allowed to make those. But generally speaking, any individual and each individual, even if they contradict each other, they're right. And that's the message from society around us today. And part of that individualism means that some people will say things like, well, I can be a Christian on my own, in my home. I don't need to go to church. I can be a Christian my way. Well, that's wrong. Fellowship's vital. Fellowship with Christ, and then fellowship with one another. We need one another, don't we? We can encourage one another. We can teach and warn one another. We can bear one another's burdens and share our needs and pray for one another. We can guide one another. We can grow in faith and encourage one another in so doing. There's much that we can do together. We can hear God's word. We can pray and join our prayers for one another. The church isn't meant to be a sideline of the Christian life, but it's meant to be the context in which Christians live their life. And so John here is writing about this fellowship. He mentions it later in the verses as well. But we have fellowship with one another, but we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So yes, the beginning of that fellowship is with God, the Father. We know him, I thought this morning. He's approachable. He can be known. We can call him Father. That's a wonderful blessing. It's with the Son. Yes, of course, a believer must have an interest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And by his grace, we can know him. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is not mentioned specifically here, but a Christian has fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who leads us to Christ and ministers to us. So yes, a Christian has fellowship with God. But if you are a Christian and you have this in common with other believers, this is a blessing, but you are to share that blessing with others in the local church and elsewhere. So to ask the question, what does Jesus Christ give? He gives fellowship with him, but also fellowship with other believers. What else does Jesus give the person that John is writing about here? Well, we read in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour will yield eternal life, I've mentioned, but it will bring joy in the life of a Christian. A Christian has a joy which is far deeper and more wonderful than the temporary happiness anything in this world can give. That's the message of the Bible. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you are to have joy. You may be going through trials or troubles, have great needs and burdens, but you can still have joy because the great matter, your eternal life, has been secured on the cross through Christ. And you are to have that joy in believing. And this joy continues even in times of disappointment and difficulty. What a blessing to have that joy. We need to be more joyful, don't we, in our Christian life. So why is John writing? Well, I've mentioned some reasons. To warn false teachers, to explain what a true Christian is. But he slips this thing here. He's got another reason, a number of other reasons he mentions. And here he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He's starting telling about Christ. And he's writing so that their joy may be full. That's a wonderful thing to think about, that the fullness of joy. And I wonder in your life how your joy is. If you have joy, how you measure your joy. Do you have a fullness of joy? Can you just stop and think and recognize all that you have because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? And does that not therefore bring you joy? What Jesus has done and who he is. Because the desire of John is that your joy may be full. And your joy won't be full if you ignore Jesus. If he's just on the side, as it were. Your joy will be full when you embrace him, when you pray to him and love him, and when you know him. There's also, I think, a link between this joy and fellowship. Christians are saved to belong. They belong to Christ. We thought of adoption this morning. But they belong to one another. That's true, isn't it, in the church. And the implication here is without that true fellowship with Christ and with one another, there won't be the fullness of joy. And yes, you can share burdens, but you can rejoice with others. And part of sharing with Christians, that fellowship, is that we can rejoice with one another. Rejoice in what our Saviour has done and rejoice in the blessings that we have through the gospel. I'm thinking of this full joy. When will this joy be fullest, as it were? I don't know if that's quite the right word, but when will it be most full? Well, it won't be most full in this life, will it? Because there is joy in believing. But our lives, we know, are always tainted by sin. We live in a world which is fallen, where there are troubles. Wonderful blessing to know this joy. But there will be a greater and fuller joy in heaven, which God has prepared for us. In Psalm 16, final verse says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So this fullness of joy, where will it be known? At the right hand. When we are with Christ, is at the right hand of God. When we are with Christ in the glory of heaven, in your presence is fullness of joy. And that's the prospect, isn't it? For each believer to know that full joy that cannot be interrupted by anything like death or sorrow or sin or trouble, because we will be with Christ. And it will be, as the psalmist says, forevermore. So John was writing that your joy may be full. And we know that he brings this fellowship. The person of Jesus brings this fellowship and this joy. And so we've looked at the introduction to this letter. There are a number of themes that will come out in this letter. It's a letter to Christians. John, as an apostle, was teaching. That's important. He could see false teaching and he wanted to point them to what was true. And in pointing them to what was true, he pointed them to a person. And it's good, isn't it? We sing hymns. It's right that as a gospel church, we focus on Jesus Christ, who alone brings salvation. And I wonder, as I conclude, just how Jesus Christ is affecting your life. He's the Saviour. Perhaps you were saved many years ago, but are you still walking with him, living with him, communing with him, having fellowship with him, and so fellowship with one another? How much is Jesus Christ affecting your life day to day? May we both know him as Saviour and Lord, but also live close to him, knowing the blessings that only he can give, and ultimately only that life forevermore. Amen.